First John. Let's go back to the book of First John this morning, and we're going to be looking there at a portion where we stopped before. Now, what we do, just by way of explanation with Jonathan and myself, we divide up the year into a speaking schedule, a rotation, and I speak 6 Sundays and he speaks 5. And occasionally, in his rotation, he's out of town, as he is today with the group in the Springfield. And so I'm speaking in the middle of his rotation. He'll be back next Sunday and pick up his last 2 Sundays of his rotation. But it gives me an opportunity to bring us back to 1 John, where we've been for a while, and look at some of the things that John is writing there and speaking of there. We are going to be in 1 John chapter 2 in verses 12, 13, and 14. If you'll join me there and follow along as I read for us. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for your name's sake, for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, if you remember when we began the book of 1 John, I was explaining a number of things about background and the theme and the purpose of the book and the style of the book. Each of the writers of the Scriptures had a particular style. And the idea of the inspiration of God transmitting to us His Word includes the idea of incorporating each of the writers' personalities, styles, backgrounds, and different things that would be a part of it that make them unique people. And so we have, with the writings that they've given to us, their uniqueness comes through. And in 1 John, one of the unique characteristics of 1 John is that unlike most of Paul's writings and the other writers of the New Testament epistles, 1 John is not in a linear type of writing style. With Paul, he'll write the first 3 chapters of the book and give you information and facts, and the last 3 chapters are the application of those facts. And you can follow along, this builds on that, and this comes from this, and this is because of this. But sometimes in 1 John, it's not that linear approach. It's more like a staircase, a spiral staircase in a house. Whether you're going up or down, it really doesn't matter. It's just to give you an idea that always, not always, is John writing in that linear, straightforward fashion. And we come to one of these places now in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. At first glance, it seems as though it has no connection to anything John has written previously, or any connection really to what follows after verse 14, verses 15 and afterward. I believe it has a little bit more connection than that, but it is somewhat hard to understand how it exactly fits into all that John's writing about and exactly what is he saying to the people here. So one of the ways to help with this is to go back and review for just a second. What is John talking about? John is talking about the issue of fellowship. That's important to understand because there are many commentaries, many Bible scholars that will tell us that John is writing to give people tests to see if they're really saved, if they're justified, if they've been born again. And if you don't see these characteristics, these qualities of life, then you must have some doubt about your salvation. And they say John gives us the writing to give us the test to take to see if we're truly saved. The fact of the matter is, that's not what John is writing about. You notice you go through the book, and John nowhere doubts their salvation. He calls them little children over and over and over again, as we'll see in just a moment. But what he is giving them tests concerning is, are you in fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? Are you in fellowship with Him? That fellowship is the idea of abiding in or making your home with or being intensely in walk with this one. We fellowship with people in a particular way depending on the circumstance. We fellowship together around the Lord Jesus Christ. Each Sunday I try to emphasize the fact that we're gathered unto Him. I welcome you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is in Him that we have our fellowship. We are walking together. If we're walking together with the Lord God, we're walking together with Jesus Christ, that's fellowship. The statement about God's character sets the tone for what John is talking about. God's character is that God is light. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Chapter 1. God is light. Whatever light is, that's where God is. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Light and darkness are strong metaphors throughout the Scriptures, especially through the New Testament. The light and the darkness. We're called to come out of light, out of the darkness, into the light of God's truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom of light. So this light, God is light, is God's truth, God's holiness. This is where God is. We're not denying the sense that God is omnipresent, but this is where God dwells. This is where we find fellowship, in the light. And so to have fellowship with God, since God is light and in Him there is no darkness, to have fellowship with God, we have to walk in the light. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. We have to walk in the light. Now we met this gentleman, this believer here, and he's given to us this visual of walking in light. Here's a believer, walking in light. Now what do we know about this believer who walks in the sphere of light? We know that a believer who walks in the sphere of light has fellowship with God. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness. If we walk in the darkness, say we have fellowship with the Father, we lie, the truth is not in us. So the one who walks in the light, in the sphere of light, this is where God is. We fellowship with Him. We know God. That's the sense of not knowing Him just in salvation, but just in knowing Him in a deeper, more intense way. And we abide in God. In this walk in the light, we abide in God. We abide in the light. And the experience of the believer walking in light is of God. If we walk in the light, anything in our life in that sphere of light is of God. And in that we experience God. However, this believer can also walk outside the light and in the darkness. In the sphere of darkness, we find a different circumstance and condition for this believer. The condition for this believer is that he has fellowship. He knows God. He abides in God. He abides in the light. Experiences of God. But the believer who walks in darkness, outside God's light, God's truth, God's holiness, the things of God that make God who He is, when that believer walks outside that, he's walking in darkness. There's two choices. You walk in light or you walk in darkness. And the believer who walks in the darkness, and it is possible for believers to walk in darkness, and that's one of the things John is talking about. But the believer who walks in darkness, in that experience of darkness, he's not in fellowship with God. He can't be, because God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. He does not know God in this experience. You do not know God in this experience, because God's not in that experience. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. He does not know God. He doesn't abide in God. Abiding in God is making yourself at home with Him. That's the experience of the believer walking in the light. The believer who walks in darkness does not abide in the light. He's abiding. He's living in. He's made himself at home in the darkness. And this experience is not of God. Whatever experience we have in this sphere of darkness, contrast to the sphere of light, cannot be of God. That's important. Fundamental truth to understand in the book of 1 John. Because he'll talk about the believer who sins doesn't have eternal life abide in him. He doesn't abide in God. So people can begin to question, then, does that mean then you don't have eternal life? You're not saved. That's not the question at all. John's dealing with fellowship. Fellowship occurs with the believer walking in the light where God is light. Out of fellowship is the fear of darkness. So in this understand of 1 John, John gives some principles of fellowship. The first principle of fellowship is this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, we have this, that walking in the light where God is light, we deal with our sins by confessing those sins. We are not saying that if we walk in light, we do not sin. We're saying that when we walk in the light of God's truth reveals our sin. And if we are to continue walking in light, then we have to agree with God concerning our sins. That's what confession is. We cannot deal dishonestly with our sin and walk in the light. If we walk in the light, doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but it means when we become aware of that sin, we will deal with it honestly before God and confess that sin before Him. So that we deal with sins by confession. So the first principle of fellowship is that walking in the light is not a sinlessly perfect walk, but it is a walk in which we are, when we are made aware of our sins, we deal honestly with those sins and confess it to God. We deal dishonestly when we say we cannot sin. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, the Scripture says in the first chapter. And so we deal honestly by admitting that, yes, we deal with sin still, even as a believer. And we deal with it when we are made aware of that sin by confession. We agree with God that sin has no place in my life as your child. And so the second principle of fellowship we've seen so far in 1 John in chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, is the idea of this is where we get to the practicality of it in some regard. If we're going to walk in the light as God is light, and we're going to fellowship with Him, His Son Jesus Christ, we also then have to walk with brothers and sisters together and fellowship with them. And our fellowship is broken with our brothers and sisters when we fail to obey God's command to love them, to love one another. Love one another. Jesus told disciples to love one another as He has loved them. And so not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is a very specific sin and a barrier to fellowship with God. I cannot be out of fellowship with you and expect that I'm going to be in fellowship with God to the extent that it depends upon me. Now, there may be some who have an offense against me that I can't do anything about. I desire fellowship with them, but they don't want to have anything to do with me. Now, that happens occasionally. So that's not my responsibility. It's my responsibility to make sure that I haven't placed a barrier between the fellowship that I should have with another brother and sister in Christ. Because if I have, then I cannot say that I'm in fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, because I've not obeyed God's command to love. It didn't just say to love the lovely, love those who have first loved you. It says to love. That's a choice. If a command is given, then there's a choice to be made. The choice to love is the obedience of God's command. Now we come to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, and what in the world is he talking about here? Here he does what? Here he gives three different groups of people. And I believe the fundamentally sound way to understand 1 John 2, 12 through 14 is to see that he is talking about positional truth. This is something that's true of believers because of who we are in Christ. Positional truth is not theoretical truth. Positional truth is actual reality in truth. It is who we are in Christ. The positional nature of what he is speaking of here in 1 John 2, 12 through 14 is demonstrated to us in the prevalent use of the perfect tense here in the Greek. The perfect tense means there's an action in the past that results with that have results that continue into the present. And so something occurred in the past, and there's something that continues in the present because of what happened in the past. I have believed on Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's a past action, and it has a continuing result into the present and beyond. Because I have believed on Jesus Christ for eternal life, I presently possess eternal life and always will possess eternal life. And a part of that means that I will go to be with God in heaven one day. I'll be a part of His kingdom one day. I'll be in His presence one day. I and all those who have believed on Him as well. Let's say we have this idea. Now, in expressing what John is wanting to get across to the readers, he uses three different designations. of people. Three different designations in regard to believers. Now let me tell you what I think about this. This is a little bit of ahead. We'll go back and we'll catch back up and reinforce it, I hope. But I believe what John is doing in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, is he's taking a little break. In some Bibles, the actual text itself is not written in the paragraph form. It's written as though it were an axiomatic saying. It's written as though it were a quotation, or even some translations written as though it were a creed or something. It's set apart from the regular text of the other paragraphs that come before it and after it. So John is doing something here that is not in the total flow of all that he's speaking about previously and to come afterwards. Now, I believe what he's doing, he's taking a moment to encourage these believers. He's taking a moment to encourage these believers. If you're in the midst of a long and difficult project, maybe you've got some kind of a home improvement project. Maybe you've got an assignment at work from the boss. Maybe you have a financial goal or a goal in regard to your physical health or whatever. You are in the middle of a long and difficult project. You definitely need some encouragement along the way. You need some encouragement along the way, some affirmation along the way. This will help you greatly as you work to achieve your goal. It helps in that process if someone is cheering you on and giving you encouraging words, isn't it? Well, in the same way, I believe the Apostle John wants to encourage his readers and us by reminding each one of their standing in Christ, their position in Christ, so that they can carry on in the faith. John wants them to be assured of their wonderful spiritual blessings in Christ, and he does it in three ways. First, he says to the little children, he designates the first group little children, your sins are forgiven. He's encouraging these believers that they are enjoying the forgiveness of their sins, their relationship with God. Sometimes in life, if everything seems to be collapsing around you, every situation, every circumstance, every relationship, everything regarding your personal life, your health, your finances, it's all crashing down around you. There's something that none of that can ever touch, and that is you have been accepted by the Father, and your sins are forgiven. Now, we're talking in positional truth here, in regard to believers. It's true of us no matter what else may happen. There is no barrier of sin any longer between us and the Father by His accepting us. If we're going to walk in fellowship, enjoying that relationship to the maximum, then we're going to need to confess our sins on a regular basis to agree with Him to continue in life. But in regard to our standing, in regard to our position, we are forgiven people. Do you know how liberating and free it is to be forgiven by someone for something you've done, an offense you've caused? It's wonderful. It is wonderful. How much more wonderful is it when it is the Heavenly Father who has forgiven us our offense? Yeah, it's incredible. It's encouraging, isn't it? And second of all, based on that relationship they have with the Father, based on that forgiveness relationship they have with the Father positionally in regard to their justification, they have fellowship with Him. Fathers, you have known Him who is from the beginning. And it's repeated again in verse 14. And the third thing is that God has given them power to overcome spiritual opposition. Young men, you've overcome the wicked one. You are strong, and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the wicked one, he tells them. He goes down in verses 12, 13, and 14, and he repeats the admonition to those three groups twice. Sometimes it's exactly the same. Sometimes it's different. Now, these three groups, who are these three groups? Sometimes some writers will say that these are three chronological groups by age. Some say these are groups of believers by spiritual maturity. But if either of those two were the case, then you would expect to find the order different than it is. He says, I write to you little children. I write to you fathers. I write to you young men. If he's talking about a chronological age, if he's talking about spiritual maturity progression, then you expect it to be little children, young men, fathers. But twice he says it in a way that doesn't represent a chronological age progression or a spiritual maturity progression. Little children, fathers, young men. I believe what we have here is that we have the idea that these three designations are to be representative of all believers in different perspectives and different aspects, perhaps, but it's representative of all believers. So he's not talking about their spiritual maturity necessarily. He's making reference in these three different designations to things that are true of all believers. We see this in Scripture in a number of different times and situations. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, where Luke is quoting the book of Joel, the author Joel, he speaks of old men dreaming dreams and young men seeing visions. So that's a poetic tool that's used to say that dreams and visions will be experienced by young, old, and everyone in between. He's not leaving out the middle age there. The middle age, whatever middle age is. I'm 66, and some people try to tell me I'm middle aged. I don't know many people that are twice as old as 66. Isn't that what middle means? Nah. But he's not speaking about a particular age groups in the book of Joel and the quote from by Luke in Acts chapter 2. He's saying that all will experience this. This is a coming time, a coming event that will be experienced by but all, and particularly of the Jewish nation, will experience this. They're all going to experience this. And he uses that poetic vehicle to express that. I believe that's what John's doing. Now, it could be that he's talking about spiritual progression, spiritual maturity, but I doubt it because the sequence doesn't follow that. And he uses the same sequence twice. It's reinforcing. He's emphasizing it, that this is something true of all believers. So then, like children, we are all like that. That's the initial starting point. We've all what? Experienced the forgiveness for our sins and have known the Heavenly Father. And like fathers, they had all known Him who was from the beginning. Remember the idea of knowing in regard to fellowship is not the idea of knowing in regard to salvation. We knew the Lord the moment our sins were forgiven, but we have come to know Him. That's what John is speaking of in 1 John in many places. We have come to know Him. It is a tense that is used in a certain way to express the intensity of that fellowship. It is an intensity of fellowship. It is something that is a state of mind. We have come to know Him. Remember we spoke of how the Lord Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long? You've not known me. Well, he had known him for salvation, but he hadn't known Jesus well enough to know that Jesus is how Jesus represented the Father. Show us the Father. And it is enough. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you that you've not known me? He knew he was clean because Lord Jesus, in verses prior to that in the book of John, had said they were all clean except for Judas. And so they are saved, but they didn't know the Lord in a fullness. That's our goal as believers, to walk in fellowship and know God as fullness. And we have this knowledge of God. We have the opportunity to experience this fellowship with God. That's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging to know that God is not distant from us. We have known Him. I know people that I've never had a personal conversation with. I can tell you a lot about these people. I can share with you different ideas and thoughts these people have, but I've never had a personal conversation with them. So do I know them? Yeah, I know them. They walk through the doors, I know them. I'd recognize them. But do I know them like I know you? No. Every believer has sins forgiven and they know God, but the coming to know Him in that intimate, intense relationship is something quite different. It's encouraging to know that that is our opportunity. And like all young men, as he addresses them here, they've all engaged in spiritual warfare. Every believer engages in spiritual warfare. Some people want to abdicate that, but you cannot. You are engaged in spiritual warfare. And we have overcome the evil one. How have we overcome the evil one? Well, John will say later on that it is by our faith we've overcome the evil one. It is by our faith, by our very faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. We have overcome Satan and his lies regarding our salvation. We have overcome the evil one. We have this completeness in Christ, and John is bringing it out here to these believers. Now, there's also another possibility. And that is, yes, he's writing to them for their encouragement, but it is thought by some that he's writing this letter especially, specifically targeted to the spiritual leaders of this particular assembly of believers. And that's a possibility. He's writing to these leaders, to knowing that these leaders are going to be the ones who will lead the battle against the lies of those who are speaking blasphemy and false teaching and heresy. John, starting in verse 15 of chapter 2 and the next verses through, is going to address to them the issue regarding the love of the world and the antichrist, plural, that are in the world and how they are to withstand them. Knowing that they're going to go into this spiritual battle in this specific way, John is encouraging these believers, maybe especially targeted to the leaders, but not limited to them. Remember what will happen with these letters. They go to an assembly of believers, to a congregation, and the original recipient would read it, and they read it to an entire congregation as part of their encouragement to each other, their instruction in the Word of God. So even if it is targeted to the spiritual leaders, the ones who receive this letter are not limited to those alone. So he's telling them, addressing, I believe, all believers in these three designations, as little children, as fathers, as young men. And it's not a matter of a gender exclusivity. This is just the manner of which it is written. It is to women as well as to men, this encouragement and this truth. It's not to be exclusive to one particular gender whatsoever. So what do we have with these three groups? Little children, what do we see? We see forgiveness, a secure standing. If I'm in the battle, in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of something difficult, I want to know what? That I've got a secure standing. That I've got a God who's going to be there right with me. Fathers, the intimacy of a deep knowledge of God. God isn't far away and unconcerned. God desperately wants me to walk with Him and allow Him to be my strength, to know His victory that He has accomplished already, to be my victory in life. We do this because we have believed Him. The little children designation is a little children designation we find in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 18. We find it in chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 21. It's another reason I think that all these designations are written to believers in general. While we see little children designations far more frequent, I believe they're all written to all believers altogether. And so young men, that speaks of victory and strength. Young men, victory and strength. As we grow older physically, we find that our physical strength wanes, doesn't it? What did Isaiah say? Even young men stumble badly. But they that wait on the Lord renew their strength. They will rise up and walk. He describes as being mounted with eagle's wings, in fact. And so John is telling these believers, you'll have the strength of young men in this battle because the strength is the Lord and not yours. The strength is the Lord's. So I believe he's encouraging these believers. Encouraging them. There are many NASCAR races that were lost on the last lap because the driver ran out of gas. They don't have fuel gauges in those cars. They don't have speedometers either. They measure the gas consumption by weight, by volume. The weight of the gas can is 94 pounds. They know exactly how much gas is put into that car. When they get finished putting the gas in that car, they weigh the can again. So they know exactly how much gas went into that gas car and into that race car. And so they're able to estimate then in their computations how far we can go. 4.4 miles per gallon is the average. That doesn't get you far. But sometimes they figure wrong, and they run out of gas, and they lose. Some of the biggest names in racing have had that experience. But you know what? John writes this to tell the believers, hey guys, don't run out of gas. The race is long. The struggle may be hard, but don't run out of gas. Little children, your sins are forgiven. Fathers, there's an intimate, deep knowledge of God. He's close by. And young men, the victory and the strength of yours are yours because it comes from God the Father. Unless there is hope of winning, there's no motivation to fight. When all hope is gone, then strength and motivation disappear. But John's aim is that we might overcome the darkness, that we would keep God's commandments, that we would walk in the light just as surely as it was his goal for the original readers. It's for us too. The Lord wants us to be full of joy and to conquer hate and to love one another so that the world will see it and give glory to God the Father. His aim is to give us a surge of hope and encouragement to grab the weapon of the Word of God and to join in God's victory over Satan and his lies. You've overcome the wicked one. You are strong. The Word of God abides in you. That's why they're strong. It's God's strength, not theirs. Where does that kind of hope and encouragement come from? It comes from these truths of 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Many others, but here today, right here. Your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. You do know Christ. He is not far away. In him you've already conquered the enemy. John wrote these truths as a gift to lift them up and to lift us up so that they and we might carry on the journey of walking in the light and walking with Jesus Christ. So there is reason for much encouragement, isn't there? Your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. You know that Christ is present with you. You know the enemy is defeated. The strength is from the Word of God. It's a beautiful song. We sing it often. Remember the words? The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Martin Luther wrote those words in the middle of a long and difficult struggle against the Roman Catholic Church in regard to the truth of justification by faith alone. He knew this battle was long and would be hard, but he knew God's truth abides still, and that was his encouragement. It is ours today as well. Let's pray together, please. God our Father, how encouraging is your word. We are your little children whose sins are forgiven. We are those who have the intimate, deep knowledge of you as fathers. And like young men, we have your victory and your strength because of your word. May we take this truth into our hearts and minds today to be encouraged in our walk of faith, to be encouraged as we walk in the light, as we, Father, deal with the issues that face us. May the strength of your word be that which guarantees us our victory. The victory, as well as the battle, is yours. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.